Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
There we go. That's put some smiles on some folks. Good to see you smile in church for a change, some of you. Just then, that was nice. Hey, I'm not going to muck around. I'm going to get straight into this. You know, every now and then, somebody brought this to my attention recently that there's been messages throughout the life of our church that I guess are a reflective and a God-given insight into who we are and a bit of a foundation and reflection of the heart of who we are. And today's message is one of those. And earlier in the year, I preached a message around being carriers of the presence of God. And I believe that was a message that God gave for us, for our church. And so this morning I've taken a message which has been part of that, that I want to kind of like mold and make so it's relevant and current to where we are today as a church. And so some of you may have heard the majority of the content of this, but I want you to try and catch the heart of what I'm saying. Is not just about the transfer of information. I want there to be impartation today. Not, I've got nothing to give you, but God's got everything that we need. Amen. And so this morning, I just want you to keep your hearts and minds open. So we're going to be reading one of the greatest examples and insights into what friendship can be. I don't have time to go into all the ins and outs of the dynamics of the relationship between David and Jonathan. But if you ever want to take a look, a study on what friendship is and some of the things, just like any relationship, you know, faith is not faith until it's tested. But relationships are not true relationships until they're tested. It's not until you have a disagreement with someone do you find out where you're really at. I'm not saying that you should go out and actually deliberately cause an argument with your friends just to find out where you're at. Don't do that. But I think you get what I'm saying. And today we're going to just sort of see one of the situations between David and Jonathan that could have been a massive conflict, but we see the outcome. And I think there's some things that we can learn from this, and there's always other people involved. So let's have a look. So just to give you some context, we've got David, who has been a shepherd boy. He's been called up. He's slayed Goliath. King Saul has kind of like been attracted to David because of the obvious. He's just taken out a giant. And David's a talented musician. He's a mighty, fierce warrior. One of the reasons I love David is because he is an incredible warrior and he didn't back down from anyone. But he's got this incredible heart after God that is able to write poetry and songs and reflective stuff. So there's this incredible balance in this guy's life. It's a good example for us men. But we see this interaction, encounter between David and Jonathan and Saul. If you've got your Bible, it'll be on the screen. But 1 Samuel 18, just to intro the building and the birth of the friendship between David and Jonathan. So 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, Jonathan is King Saul, one of King Saul's sons, okay? So he's the prince, he's the heir to the kingdom, you could say. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful, or some definitions, some versions say, David was so wise that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So David's gained the approval of Saul, and he's gained the approval of the people. And that goes on to be what it is, as we see. But I just want to take a look at this connection between David and Jonathan. There's this strong bond. I don't know about you, if you've ever met someone, it's like you're meeting an old friend for the first time. And it just, for some reason, you know, there's just this connection that you have with people that you meet. And it was kind of like that between David and Jonathan, to the point where they became one in spirit. They were just like tighter than brothers, if you like, and to the degree that they make this covenant. If you don't understand the Old Testament word or scriptural definition of a covenant, I guess the closest thing we have today is a legal binding contract. That's okay. It is legally binding. There's, you know, no outs, and their word was their word, and often it was sealed with the shedding of blood in a covenant relationship to prove that that agreement between the two parties was binding, if you like. So Jonathan and David make this covenant to one another of friendship. And I don't have the time to go into what each of these elements of Jonathan's possessions that he gave to David were, but they have such great significance that the king's son, the prince, the heir to the throne, is giving this guy, so we've got the peasant meets the prince, there's this connection takes place, and Jonathan gives him his tunic, he gives him his belt, gives him his sword and his bow. Now, all of that just shouts a huge message to those around him that Jonathan almost, in a sense, is stepping aside from his rightful place to being heir of the throne, and he's putting David in his place. To give someone your sword and your bow, your tunic and your belt, it was like, I am giving over what's entitled to me. We have become one. I'm giving it to you. Now, Jonathan didn't know how prophetic that was because it hadn't been announced that David was going to be king at that point. But somewhere in that, there was this spirit, there was this connection between Jonathan and David. And you can go on and you can actually read more about their relationship. But I just want to catch us up to the point where we're going to be going today. And we've got David goes into this environment where he's taken in and Saul keeps him at the palace and David plays the harp. And the Lord would come and minister to Saul with the stress that he was under as king. And when David played and sung and things, that sense of peace and comfort came. So David was there and he was given all these roles to go out into fights and battles that he won. And so Saul started to develop envy and jealousy of David. To the point that, in the first instance, Saul tries to send David out to numerous battles, but David just keeps on getting victories, and people begin to sing songs like, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. So that's going to add fuel to the jealousy fire that's inside of Saul, if you know what I mean. So Saul tries to kind of go, I got to get rid of this kid. I got to get rid of him. To one occasion, he actually tries to throw his spear at him, and we're told that David eludes him twice. You'd think after the first time you'd run, right? But David kind of manages, it says, to elude the spear twice from Saul. Saul then calms down, but then Saul comes up with a different plan. He tries to get David distracted by offering him one of his daughters in marriage. But David says, I'm not worthy to be part of the royal family, so she should marry someone else. Saul's not happy. But Saul does fall in love with one of Saul, David falls in love with one of Saul's other daughters, Michal. And they fall in love, but Saul goes, oh, here, I've got a way to get rid of David. I'm going to put a price on my daughter's head. If he wants my daughter's hand in marriage, he's got to provide me with 100 Philistine foreskins. Okay. But I love David because he doesn't settle for 100. He gets 200. I don't even want to think about how he presented them to Saul. Like, seriously, that's messed up, right? Brings a tear to my eye, but, you know, David brings in and he earns Saul's daughter's hand in marriage. And so they have this relationship. And so throughout this process, both Saul and the Philistines, who were the main enemy of the Israelites, there's this growing tension and anxiety and fear of David. So Saul is becoming more and more jealous and anxious of David's position and growing status. And the Philistine army, every time David goes out, he just kicks their butts or gets their foreskins, whichever way you want to look at it. But David's the man. So Saul is incredibly jealous. He kind of, in a fit of rage, says that, you know, David needs to be killed. And he tells his son, you've got to kill David. But Jonathan, because of this friendship, is able to bring his dad to reason and says that, you know what, Dad, you can't kill him. Look at him. He's not done anything towards you. So Saul is appeased for that moment. But then we're told that Paul catches a little bit of a dose of the crazies, motivated by an evil spirit, and he changes his mind once again. And so Saul is then again in the pursuit of David and tries to pin him to the wall with a spear again. David eludes it. He escapes, and then his wife, Saul's own daughter, Michal, helps him escape. And so now Jonathan is in this position where he knows his dad is kind of losing the plot and trying to kill David, but David's his friend. What's he to do? And so we get this kind of insight in 1 Samuel, a couple of chapters later, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see this dialogue where a festival was meant to take place and David was supposed to be at the festival, but he knows his life at risk. And he has this conversation with Jonathan about trying to find out for sure whether Saul is going to kill him or not. Are you following me this morning? All right, we're there. So Jonathan says, listen, I can calm my dad down, but I'm going to go and find out from Dad whether he wants you killed or not. And there's a particular sign that I'm going to show you if Dad is going to kill you or not. So David doesn't go to the banquet. He doesn't go to the festival. And in 1 Samuel 20, so it gives us a bit of an insight. It says in verse 12, Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." In verse 14, "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." Verse 15, "And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." And here we go. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And so this conversation, so once again, we see kind of like the intensity, the depth of friendship between these two guys, that Jonathan is going to have David's back in this matter. So Jonathan goes off to the festival and presents, and Saul says, "Where's David? Why isn't he here? He's supposed to be here at this table, and David's not there." Jonathan tries to explain, and Saul goes off tap and says, "You know, he's nothing to me. He needs to be killed." So Jonathan now has an answer for David, finally, as to where he stands without a shadow of doubt. And just a few verses later, in verse 41, when Jonathan comes back to let David know, he says, "After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone." So what happened was is that if Saul was okay with David, Jonathan was going to shoot an arrow out to a particular point. But if Saul was inclined to harm David, he was going to shoot it out past that point and get the boy to go and retrieve it. And that would be the sign to David to know that his life is in danger. And so once the boy who retrieved the arrow had gone, Jonathan and David have this conversation. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. So the guys have to go their separate ways. It's interesting, when Jonathan actually gave David all of those things, the robe, the tunic, the sword and the bow, you notice that he didn't give him his shoes. He wasn't going to go with David. And some of us need to make the decision and the choice of just going, you know, I can give God this and I can give God that, but are we actually going to be followers of Jesus Christ? So David has to go his separate way, and Jonathan goes back to his father. And we see here just a couple of things I want to bring out. We've been talking about this year that God was, is, and will be faithful. When it comes to covenant relationship, the one who will keep to his word and has proven that and never forsaken his word is God. God is faithful to his word. When you read it in his word, and if it hasn't come to pass, there are certain things in God's word that haven't come to pass yet, they will come to pass. There is heaven and hell await the issue. Our decision and choice with what we do with Jesus Christ on the planet determines where we spend eternity. And we'll find out a little bit later about God's promise to us, but God's word isn't fully fulfilled in that sense yet, in terms of what he said would come to pass. But if he says it, it will come to pass. So if God's spoken something, if God's given you a promise, if God's given you something to hold on and it hasn't come to pass, I don't know about you, I've got stuff that took 10 to 15 flipping years to come to pass. I've still got other stuff since I was a young kid that I saw in my mind's eye that have not yet come to pass. There is something about to come pass in my life that I'll share with you in a few weeks at the end of June that I saw that I never shared with anybody, that hasn't come to pass, but at the end of the June, it will come to pass. Let me tell you that God's word is faithful. Let me tell you, when you've got nothing else to hold on to and all around is sinking sand, it's on Christ the solid rock. He is the word. We stand on his word, that unshakable rock, that his word is unfailing. And so from that, the application for that for you and I is that we should be faithful, that we should be true to our word, that let our yes be yes and our no be no. Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37, you can read it yourself, basically says that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. So if we're going to say we're going to do something, we should actually do it. So that's the introduction. Let's just get back to David for just a second. So as I said, that David and Jonathan had now gone their separate ways. This is where it gets really interesting. Because Jonathan is with his dad and he knows that his dad is losing the plot. We're told that David is out fighting a battle with some guys called the Amalekites, with his band of rat bag kind of crew guys. But Jonathan and Saul are fighting the Philistines in a pretty fierce battle. Saul and Jonathan, they're fighting. And in 1 Samuel 31, the end of 1 Samuel, we're told that both Jonathan, his brothers, and Saul are killed in that fierce battle. Incredibly sad. And meanwhile, David has no idea, but he's off fighting his own battle in defense of the people of Israel. And so when this news of both the king and the princes, Jonathan particularly, gets back to the royal city, that you'd have to imagine what happens in that era when the news that the king has been killed and the king's son, the heir to the throne, is killed. There is utter chaos that takes place in the royal city. So the Philistines now believe they've got the victory and they can come in and they can take over the royal city. So they're on the march and they're on the rampage, and the people in the royal city, when they begin to get the news, chaos ensues. And this is where our key character for this morning comes into the story, because Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Turn the person next to you and try and say that three times real quick. Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Something like that. So stay with me, church, right? So we've got King Saul, we've got his son Jonathan, and we've got Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons. So therefore, this kid is in line to the throne. He's an heir to the throne. He is a prince in the kingdom, okay? So you could imagine that Israel, being such a prosperous, blessed nation of the day, they had the best of everything at this kid's disposal. At this point of the story, he's 5 years old, and he's already grown up with the best of. He's got the best access to anything. It's really interesting. His mother's name is not mentioned in Scripture, so we can only assume, scholars would say, that his mother died during childbirth because he was raised by a nurse. We don't know her name at all. We only know that his father is Jonathan. And so this kid is destined for greatness. This kid is part of the kingdom. People knew when they saw Mephibosheth, it's like one of the royal family. He's like, wow, you know, who knows? He could actually be the future king of us. He's got the best of food. He's got the best of access to everything. And so when the news that Saul and Jonathan have been killed gets back to the royal city, he's too young to understand the significance of what's taken place. They may not have even told him that your father and grandfather, your dad and the king, are dead. They may even not have told that, but he soon began to understand the consequences of what took place because of the chaos that would have been. You've got to understand that when an enemy came in and they'd run victory, they would decimate and obliterate the city. They would make a statement to the people around, so they would find every one of the royal family. They would find anyone associated with the royal family. They would torture them. They would brutalize them. They would display them. They would chop their heads off, hands, feet. They would just brutal, and they would hang them on walls just as a clear sign to the people that That old reign is gone, and we're now here and we're leading. And so it was incredibly brutal. So this little five-year-old kid is in the royal palace, and the news comes back and the place is out of control. Now, I don't know about you, and for those of you that have seen this message before, bear with me. So we like music in my house, and who knows that a CD player can bring a whole lot of joy and warmth and fun? This thing's created to, should, but it's also got the capacity and the ability to bring a whole lot of pain. Miley Cyrus. High five. The Wiggles. When I go to the States, I ask all the kids in the elementary schools or even high school, have you ever heard of the Wiggles? They put their hands up and I just go, I'm sorry. And they go, oh, what do you mean? I'm just sorry. I'm here on behalf of all Australians to apologise for the Wiggles and what we've inflicted you with. Toot, toot, chugga, chugga, big red car. So a CD player is created for a number of things. It can be this one can be a radio. Actually, there's a lot of kids in this room. You probably don't even know what a CD is, right? But I don't know about you, but every now and then you kind of get to play something that you really like. Come on. Are we ready? Oh, yeah. It's Sunday, people. Come on, karaoke church. Should have your phones out right about now. I'm just... Don't look at me like you've never heard this song before. Look at you. Some of you just go, oh, you can't play that in church. This is the original Motown, people. Seems to me, girl, you know I've done all I can. We're all going to sing this together, right? See a big stone and I borrow. Anyone like this song?
Yeah.
Why I'm easy. Oh yeah, come on. What is it? Easy like a Sunday morning. Yeah. All right. I won't bore you anymore with that. Oh, that's like, that's one of the original Motowns. You can't be not liking that. But so there's like a, there's a bunch of things that this can do, and it's created to bring a lot of joy and stuff like that into people's lives. And, you know, it's got a lot of functions and features, and they designed it really well, and just like, oh, sorry. Oh, oh, whoops. That kind of wasn't meant to happen. Okay, who thinks this is going to work? It's probably not going to do what it was created to do again, is it? Oh, well. That's got nothing to do with my sermon. I just thought that would be fun. But that's exactly what happened to Mephibosheth. He was a kid destined for greatness. Had the whole kingdom. The world was his oyster. And he was being groomed, raised... to bring joy, to bring leadership, to bring a sense of unity amongst the people, to be a figurehead. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, let me read what it says. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. Why? Because when he was 5 years old, when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. This kid had the world at his feet, and now his feet have been swept from underneath him. We don't have the gruesome details of what happened to Mephibosheth, but we know that this kid that had everything lying before him, he's in this position where the king and his dad, they've both been killed, and so in the chaos that ensued, the nurse, as was accustomed to the day, if the kids couldn't run quick enough, but nurses would often carry kids on their shoulders when they would go to place to place. So maybe in the haste, maybe in the hurry in the palace when they got the news that his dad and the king were dead, that she picked him up and put him on her shoulders, and he's probably going, where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? And she just is grabbing what she can. People are grabbing bits and pieces from everywhere. People running this way, heading for the hills in every different direction, and she's running, she's trying to get, and we don't know how, but we know that she drops him and he breaks both his legs to the point where both of them are broken beyond repair, that he is lame, that he can't walk. I don't know what kind of green stick, I don't know what kind of fractures would have occurred in that kid's tibias or fibulas, I don't know what would have happened, but we're told that he was lame to the point where he couldn't walk. Could you imagine the screams of that kid? Whether maybe she was like coming down some stairs from a first or second story, she tripped and fell and he went flying and his legs just snap and break. We don't know what happened, but to the point where he's broken. Did you know that the name Mephibosheth means dispeller of shame? But now this poor kid, at no fault of his own, he hadn't done anything wrong. This poor kid gets dropped by somebody, his legs are broken, and his whole life, in effect, in that day and age, was now ruined. There was a price on his head already because he was part of the royal family. But now, not only that, this kid has to deal with the immense pain. Could you imagine? I'm just trying to think of the screaming, the times when my kids have hurt themselves. And as a parent, you know when it's just one of those crocodile tear little pathetic little cries. When it's just like, suck it up, princess, move on. But you know when your kid is hurt. There's this guttural, and it's got a different tone to it. I could imagine the screams coming out of Mephibosheth's mouth with both of his legs broken. And this nurse has a choice. She could run and save her own life, but she chooses to pick this broken kid up. She picks him up and she begins to run. We have to understand the implication. Yes, he's only five, but if he's going to survive and he's going to get older, he's of no benefit, he's of no use. He doesn't have servants and he doesn't have the lineage behind him anymore. He's an outcast with a price on his head. So therefore, he's got to get about and work just like anybody else would. But the problem is his legs are broken. In agricultural society, he's of no value. He's just a burden. He's a liability. Most of the time, people like that ended up begging on the street. But something within this nurse drove her to pick up this screaming child and take him somewhere. You know, The origin of this message was really random and bizarre. I get the weirdest thoughts between 2 and 3 a.m. in the morning. I don't know about you, but when I'm kind of like, I wake up and I just get this word come into my head, Lodabar. Does that happen to you? Just random words like that just come into your mind. And it's to the point where I'm kind of lying in bed and I'm just going, where did that come from? Like, it's not part of Lost in Space series that I've been watching recently, and it's not part of a movie I've seen. Like, where did Lodabar come from? And so I go, I'm pretty sure it's in the Bible somewhere. So when I began to look into it, this nurse actually grabs this kid and she takes him to a place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar is not exactly the most amazing place ever. Pretty average by the standards of the day, but she takes him there. And something amazing happens in Lodabar. Josephus, the early historian, he writes this, that the nurse carried Mephibosheth beyond the Jordan to the mountains of Gilead, where they found refuge in the house of Machir ben Ammiel, a powerful Gadite, in Lodabar, north of Jericho, northeast of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, south of the Sea of Galilee. So Machir ben Ammiel means Machir, who is the son of Ammiel. Now, we've got to understand in Old Testament times that words and their meanings are very significant and powerful. And we can't look past that. And when I looked at Ammiel, do you know what? Some things started to kind of take off for me. Because when you take a look at the meaning of Ammiel, do you know what it means? So this nurse has taken this broken, fractured child to Machir ben Ammiel in Lodabar's home. And Ammiel means a congregated unit, a tribe, a group or a group of attendants, or even a flock, a new congregated unit, a new tribe, a new people. So this broken, fractured boy, through no fault of his own, is picked up and he's carried to Machir ben Ammiel in Lodabar to a place to be cared for and to be looked after. And as I began to read this more and more, I began to actually start to just, I could hear the whisper of God's voice of just saying, Phil, Compass has to be a Lodabar. Compass has to be a place where those that are broken, those that are fractured, there's people in this room, you've had stuff happen to you that's no fault of your own, but you've got to live with the consequence of somebody else's actions. You've got to live with the consequence of somebody else's choices. And you go, it wasn't my fault. Where am I supposed to go where I can find peace, where I can find love, where I can find acceptance, where somebody's going to accept me for who I am? You see, that's the kind of church that God is calling us to be. A place where those that have been dropped by the people. And I know it was an accident and accidents happen, but some of us have been dropped and hurt by the people that we were supposed to be able to trust. Try to think about the kind of things that happened in our lives. To be a place where people can come, where can actually just go, you know what, I haven't got all my crap together, and join the club, because none of us do. That some of us can come then, and on the outside, I've got the mask thing going on, and I've got all of that going on, being the person everybody else wants me to be, or everyone else, I'm being that person everyone else I think they want me to be, but like inside, there's just me. And I want to come to a place where I can just be me and be accepted for who I am and not judged. You know what? Me changing your life, that's not my job. My job is called, and what we're called to do is to love one another. Do I think that I need to change? Absolutely. You see, God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And if for a minute we think that we've arrived and we've got nothing to work on, that's called pride. Pride comes before a fall. And I would rather humble myself before God. So we've got this boy that's been fractured and broken, taken to Lodabar to become a part of a new congregated unit, a new people group. And these people brought him in and they looked after him. They restored him to health as best they could to the point where he became somewhat functional. And we're told that over the next 15 years that he started to be integrated and became part of their people. So whether you've been here for a week or whether you've been with us for 10 and a half years in our thing, we want you to know that you're welcome. You don't have to have all your stuff together. You don't have to come in here and pretend that everything is awesome. You know what? This place has to be a place for the up and out and the down and out. It's like, you know, I remember Benjamin Franklin said that, you know what? Money won't fill any void or vacuum in your life. In fact, it actually creates one that can never be filled. And how many times do we speak to people who maybe have all the stuff, but the motivation for more stuff drives them. But when they get that stuff, it's empty. So they've got to be motivated for more stuff. Stuff isn't going to meet that vacuum and void that's in your life. There's only one thing, there's only one person that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. The only way we can find true satisfaction and fulfillment in life is through Jesus Christ. We want people that are searching and people that have got questions and people that have just got good past experiences and bad past experiences to be able to come and sit and be loved and come to know the Jesus Christ that we've fallen in love with. And it doesn't matter who walks through the door. Doesn't matter what car they drive, doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, it doesn't matter. Every man, woman, and child that walks through this door should be loved and accepted for who they are. And that's our responsibility because we're called to be a modern-day Lodabar. And you just go, well, how long do we have to do that for, Phil? How long do we have to be loving? I've got my little group of friends that, you know what's fascinating? We've been in this building for, I don't know, what is it, seven weeks? 8 weeks, somebody's counting. 8 weeks. But guess what? People have already found their seats. So right now, I want you to get up and move seats. Oh, very uncomfortable, very controversial. No, seriously, stand up and just move to another seat. Sit next to somebody different. Oh, thank you. I said change seats, not have a conversation. I've been told. Yeah, okay. Yeah, not happy. Oh, wow. Oh, my gosh. Anyone feeling a bit weird right now? I've just been corrected and I've been told off that I sit in the same seat every week as well, so I'll take that. So how long? You know, one of the great things as a pastor is, like, you know, we're called to make disciples, to try to somehow get alongside people, encourage them, and through the power of his word and the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, see people become transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Right, that's one of the exciting things. And you go on that journey with some people and you work through some stuff together and they overcome some hurdles and they hear the Holy Spirit's gentle whisper about going, hey, there's that part of your life. Maybe, you know what, maybe that could be just molded a little bit more to be like Jesus and stuff. And you walk through them and you encourage them and it's really exciting and it's frustrating and it's annoying and it just takes way too long and you're dealing with people. And that's why I love cutting the grass at my house, because I get an instant result. So, like, you know, working with people, sometimes it takes years. But then I cut my grass or do my hedges and there's a result straight away. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, you go through that challenge of walking alongside people, and you know, you get frustrated. You oh, finally we're there, and guess what? God's got another five people lined up to do it all over again. Because it's all about the transformational work that God wants to do in our lives. So how long do we do it for? That's a great question. Let me wrap up by saying this. So 15 years have gone by where Mephibosheth's been taken to this new tribe, this new congregated unit in Lodabar. He's been integrated. He's married. He's got his own son now. And you're wondering, why did I harp on about the relationship between David and Jonathan? Well, it comes out here 15 years later. Because David has gone through and he's won all the victories, and he's sitting 15 years later with the kingdom in peace, and he's the reigning king, and he sits back and he starts to reflect on his life, and he reflects on the lost friendship of Jonathan and that how that broke his heart, and he remembers the covenant that he'd made with Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought home from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So 15 years, this kid has been looked after and enabled to flourish and thrive and felt like he belonged and had a family and had purpose and had meaning in his life. And we want people to come to this place, regardless of what level, guilt or shame or brokenness, fracturedness, success, failure that they think they may have, come in here, find connection with Jesus Christ and find their real purpose, meaning, direction in life. And Mephibosheth's been embraced by this people group until the king asked the question. So how is that relevant to us today? Because I asked you, how long do we keep loving people? How long do we just keep putting our own resources, our own time, our own lives, gifts, skills, talents at the disposal and for the benefit of others? How long do we do that for? Listen to me clearly. Until the king calls us into his presence. Think about that. As I said to you, there are some things in Scripture that have not yet come to pass, but if God spoke them, they will come to pass. We're told in Romans 4:16-17, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham through Christ. He is the father of us all." So the promises that God has given to the children of Israel continue on through Christ to us today. So we're recipients of all the promises that God has made throughout history. If you have Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are a recipient. You can hold on to those promises. What is one of those things that are yet to come? John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going, and that is through Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 said, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." And 2 Peter 3:13, "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." See, we have that promise awaiting us for those that believe. The word hell is not a real popular word. It's kind of politically incorrect, but it's in the Bible, so I'm not going to shy away from it. And if we don't have Christ as our Lord and Savior, we face a Christless eternity, which the Bible would call hell. But for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, we have this promise that the King one day will call us to be in his presence. And so our responsibility while we're here on the earth is to love and to care for and to be a modern day Lodabar, so that the broken and the fractured of all scales and types in society can come and be loved and cared for and come into that life-changing, transformational relationship with Jesus Christ until the King calls us to be with him in his presence. And one of the beautiful things, I'll just want to finish with this, one of the beautiful pictures that we get when Mephibosheth was taken to the royal palace, he and all his family, that David actually reinstated all of the lands and belongings that Jonathan had back over to Jonathan to be under his care and possession. Everything was restored and reinstated to him. And God is in the business of restoring life back unto us. Restoring back unto us that which the enemy has stolen and taken from us. And we can hold on to God's word because his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And so Mephibosheth gets to the palace. You know what's beautiful? Every day he ate at the king's table. Every day. What's the significance of that? Could you imagine just a massive table? It's laden with food and all the finest of everything just there. And that table's got a massive tablecloth that goes from the top down to the floor. Mephibosheth sat at that table. He sat at that table as an equal, accepted, loved, honored, and no one would have even have known that he was crippled in any way, shape, or form. He was accepted and loved for who he was. In that place. Just a phenomenal picture of what God wants to do with people is to bring them in to see them welcomed and accepted and flourish in the house. So one of the things that we are called to be as a church is a modern day Loda Bar. To be a place where people can come in and be a part of a new people group, a new tribe, be part of a congregated unit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what your story is. For me, I don't care how so-called the world may define you as being successful or how many so-called failures you think you might have had. That's irrelevant as far as you being welcome in this place. We want to welcome you. We want you to come and make sure that you feel at home, that you begin to explore. If you've got questions, that's awesome. It's great. We want you to have questions to discover your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this morning, I just thank you for every single person here. We've got people visiting. I pray you would bless them. Pray, Father God, for those that are in this room that are seeking you out. I thank you that you've already found them. And I just pray this morning, Father, through some tangible way that you would actually make your presence, you'd make your love real. That Jesus, you are calling people to yourself today. Father, just pray this morning that we as a church wouldn't get distracted or caught up in just a tight group or a tight group of friends here and that's it, but we would all just be so welcoming and open to whoever walks through the door. We'd constantly be mindful of others in this place. That all that we have and all that we are would be used for your glory's sake. In your service, we pray. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to go into a time of worship in just a minute, but before we do that, maybe this morning you can relate to Mephibosheth, maybe you can relate to the busted CD player. No one on the outside might know. But there's something inside of you that says there's got to be more. Maybe something is broken and you don't know how to fix it. One of the words for God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is near, he is close to the brokenhearted. Maybe you've been striving for success and you've had measures of success, but in the midst of success, you've got there. And you look around and you just go, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I've achieved a lot. I've got the runs on the board and this and that, but there's still something missing. Can I tell you what is missing is Jesus. So if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, and the Bible says that every single one of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that every single one of us in Romans 3:23, and so all the wrongs that we do is separate us from having a personal relationship with God. And so God gave himself in his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die to pay the price for that once and for all so that broken relationship could be restored. If you've never asked God for forgiveness, you've never made your peace with God, if you've never introduced yourself to God, then this morning I'd love to give you that opportunity. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm just asking you to come into right relationship with a loving, caring God that's got nothing but the best of intentions and best future for you. So just as no one's looking around, just want to ask this one question this morning before we worship. Is there anyone here today who say, Phil, that's me? Maybe I am a bit fractured. Maybe I'm a bit broken. Wherever you may be on the spectrum, this morning I want to give you that opportunity to find real peace, find real joy, find real direction and purpose in life, real satisfaction. I can't give it to you. Only God can give that. And he already has through his son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, buried and rising again on the third day. So this morning, if there's anyone here, you say, yep, that's me, Phil. No one else is looking around. Just raise your hand quickly, just as we close this morning. You say, that's me. Yeah, God bless you. Best decision you'll ever make with your life. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else this morning? Anyone else here today? Make the best decision of your life. Just right now in this place, Father, I just ask, wherever we may be at, that people would just experience your love in this place this morning. We would go knowing that there is a real God who cares deeply for us to the degree that he would give his one and only son. And for the person that raised their hands, the best decision you'll ever make, and we're just going to close in prayer. I'd like everyone, if you could please, to pray with me. And if you raised your hand, or maybe you wanted to, but I get it. It's a big decision. Just pray this prayer with all your heart right now. Repeat after me. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and we can start our own personal relationship with him. So if we just pray this simple prayer, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I know I've done wrong. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. And I ask you, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, why don't we stand? I'm going to hand over to the worship team. Certainly appreciate your prayers over this coming week. Appreciated prayers over this last week, but certainly over this coming week with Indonesia stuff that we're doing. But just encourage you and just want to thank you as a church. The overwhelming feedback we get for when people visit us as a church is that people are so welcoming and so friendly. You know, and I just really just want to honour God and thank you guys for being what I believe is continuing to be a modern day Loader Bar where people can come through here, in here, and just be loved for who they are. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.